Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. I'll be reading those verses momentarily. But let me introduce the text that we return to today this way. Most of us are far too cozy with this world. We live our lives as though we have believed with all our hearts the pervasive lie that this world is all there is. But if we're Christians, we need to be reminded that this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. We are resident aliens here, but for a fleeting few years. And Peter insists that we ought to be living in light of that, with a living hope, past, present, future, which God has promised in His Word. You see, that hope leads to a noticeably different way of thinking and living, which quite often puts us in conflict with the prevailing culture all around us, and at times even at odds with the powers that be. But the Bible is the authoritative word of truth concerning what we are to believe, how we are to live our lives while in exile from our heavenly home. And that word is critical in creating, developing, and strengthening the hope of eternal salvation, which we need to understand and for which we all should be exceedingly thankful. So today we return to verses 22 to 25 in order once again to focus our thoughts upon God's imperishable, living, and abiding Word, and how that Word is used by God the Holy Spirit to quicken, to give life to the spiritually dead, and then to illumine those having been made alive, brought from spiritual death to life. Theologians refer to those things by the names regeneration and sanctification. So give careful attention, reverent attention to this reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words penned by Peter long ago. Indeed, you inspired every word recorded for us in Holy Writ. Would you not now be pleased to come and use your word, maybe to quicken some, bringing them from spiritual death to life in Christ, but in every case of those who are already by your grace in Christ Jesus, illumine our minds to understand and empower our wills to be more than just hearers, but doers of your word. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for our redemption, our ransom. And we pray with thanksgiving again in His name. Amen. Peter is writing to beleaguered believers who have been scattered far from their homelands because of mounting persecution. Gentiles in the capital city of the world, Rome, being driven away by persecution under Emperor Nero. And Jewish believers driven away from their home in Israel and Jerusalem, all of them converging in what is known as Asia Minor. That was what it was called then. Today it's known as Turkey. And they need encouragement. And Peter takes them to the source of every spiritual encouragement, which is the Word of God. He describes it as being imperishable, living, and abiding. Now, two times in chapter 1, Peter mentions the new birth, commonly referred to as regeneration, which is the monergistic work of God the Holy Spirit by and with the Word. In other words, the Holy Spirit acts alone by His power, No help from us who are by nature dead in our trespasses and sins. It's by and with the Word as it is read, as it is preached, that God the Holy Spirit does His gracious work, quickening, giving life, illuminating, conforming, transforming the heart. In verse 3, he says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in verse 22, he issues a command, love one another with a sincere, earnest, brotherly love that flows from a pure heart. Well, how in the world is such a love as that possible? Well, Peter explains. He says, since, because, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. You see, Peter is focusing here on the power of God's written Word, both to revive and empower the soul, to give life, spiritual life, to the spiritually dead, and then transform them from one degree of glory into another until the day comes when they are like Christ Jesus. Perhaps Peter has been having morning devotions in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And from the Greek translation of that chapter, I say that because he cites in verses 24 and 5, he cites from the 6th through 8th verses of Isaiah 40. Isaiah begins that chapter by announcing that God is going to deliver His people who for the past 70 years have been captive in Babylon. However, the prophecy given there by Isaiah goes far beyond God's promise to deliver Israel from their captivity and encompasses God's future redemption of His elect from every tongue, tribe, family, and nation, Gentiles, and Jews. What a breathtaking promise this is. But how can we be confident that God will do all that He has promised? Is the written Word of God reliable? Is it, as we claim, the only infallible rule for faith and practice? Well, Isaiah says of it, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen, meaning that all that God has promised to do for the salvation of His elect, He will do, just as the Old Testament prophets promised and just as the gospel in the New Testament proclaims and explains. In verse 12 and following of 1 Peter 1, the apostle explains that it was the Spirit of Jesus who revealed the prophecies and promises that were penned by the Old Testament prophets concerning His future messianic ministry, the work He would be sent from heaven to earth to accomplish for the salvation of God's chosen ones. We believe in what is called the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, meaning every word in every book from Genesis to Revelation. Paul put it this way, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the source. And the Holy Spirit did the breathing. Peter, in his second letter, says this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the human authors did not take dictation. Sometimes they did, but not in every case. Nevertheless, God, the Holy Spirit, superintended what was written to make sure that when we read the Bible, we have a certain, unassailable, thus saith the Lord. Jesus Himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. God, the Holy Spirit, is the divine author behind all the human authors. And the Holy Spirit always does His work, His gracious work, by and with the Word of God. The Spirit of God made sure that the words recorded in the Bible are His words, even though they have been copied and translated many times over the course of the years. We have the Word of God. And with confidence, we can say that as originally given, the Bible is the only inerrant and infallible rule for faith in practice. What we mean by inerrant is no mistakes, period. What we mean by infallible is incapable of making a mistake, period. We have that confidence. Yes, I know that over the years, certain accretions have happened, certain misspellings, certain things that we can note and detect and have isolated. But friends, what a wonderful thing to know that in the Bible, in its 66 books, we have the Word of the living God, the author of which is God the Holy Spirit, who works by and with the Word to do amazing things in the lives of sinners. On the night in which He was betrayed and led away to be crucified, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. And it's a wonderful prayer recorded in John chapter 17. And one of the things He prayed was this: Father, sanctify them in the truth. Now, for whom is He praying? He's praying for all of those who down through the end of time would come to faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior by the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, sanctify them in the truth, He prayed. Your word is truth. In other words, Jesus was praying something like this: Father, send your Holy Spirit to work by and with the Word to transform all those for whom I'm being crucified. Transform them from one degree of glory into another. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit did not cease or end when the biblical canon was closed and inspiration ceased. Today, He works by and with the Word to give life to the spiritually dead. Peter says, you have been born again, not with imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. And not only does the Holy Spirit give life through the written Word, He also grants understanding of that Word, and He empowers the will to obey that Word so that we can live as exiles in this world, as obedient children of God the Father. Not only did God the Holy Spirit inspire the writing of Scripture, He illumines the minds of God's blood-bought children to comprehend it and then empowers them to live in obedience to the Father, to live as those who are resident aliens for a brief time in light of eternity, ordering their lives here and now in light of those eternal truths that God reveals in Scripture. You know, divine inspiration would be absolutely meaningless if we were unable to comprehend the Bible. But the Holy Spirit works by and with what has been written and recorded for us in Scripture, enabling us not only to understand the truth, but then submit to that truth, causing our hearts to want to do what God commands us to do. Paul said this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, the sobering reality is that it's possible to be familiar with the Bible and yet fail to understand it. That was true of many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, who were the Old Testament scholars, if you will, and yet they completely missed the point of the Scriptures. On one occasion, Jesus exposed the ignorance with respect to the gospel of one Pharisee whose name was Nicodemus. And Jesus said by asking him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" You see, apart from the Holy Spirit, unbelievers remain in their unregenerate natural state, and to them the wisdom of God seems foolish. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, continued in their refusal to believe. one of the first to be appointed deacon in the church in Jerusalem, Stephen by name, had an opportunity to evangelize these guys, these religious leaders whose hearts were hard as stone. And he said to them, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did." And you know, for his evangelistic efforts, Stephen was stoned to death. He got a response. Standing by, giving his approval, was another Pharisee whose name was Saul. Saul tried to kick against the pricks. Guess who won? Jesus, crucified, alive from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit had his way. Friends, that's always the case. Truth is, no one is going to acknowledge his sin against God or believe in the gospel of grace and trust in Jesus Christ or submit in obedience, loving obedience to the Father, without the work of God, the Holy Spirit, regenerating and then illuminating. Martin Luther once said this. He said, "In spiritual and divine things which pertain to salvation of the soul, man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, yea, like a log and a stone, like a lifeless statue, which has neither eyes nor mouth, neither sense nor heart. All teaching and preaching," he says, "is lost upon him until he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Ghost." How true. Until the Holy Spirit graciously intervenes in the unbeliever's heart, the sinner will continue to reject the truth of the gospel. Yeah, the unregenerate person can memorize facts about the Bible and doctrine about salvation. He can parrot them back with word-perfect precision. But devoid of the Spirit's power, God's word will never penetrate or transform the heart of any sinner. Well, the Spirit's work of inspiration applied only to the human authors of Scripture, the 66 books in it. However, his work of illumination applies to everyone who has been born again. It is by divine inspiration that the message inscribed on the pages of Holy Writ have come to us. It is by the written word that God the Holy Spirit brings the sinner from a state of spiritual death to life in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. The Spirit's ongoing work of illumination inscribes the message of the gospel upon our hearts and enables our minds to understand what it means and empowers the will to obey it. By His ongoing work of illumination, the Spirit opens the eyes of the mind and heart to understand and then causes the will to submit to the authority and truth of God's written Word. It is the gracious prerogative of the Holy Spirit to energize the proclamation of the biblical gospel. In verse 12 of chapter 1, Peter had this to say. He said, "Good news has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." That's amazing. The Holy Spirit did the preaching. May I say to you, the Holy Spirit always does the preaching when the word is preached, when the gospel is preached in truth. It's the Holy Spirit who is at work by and with that word to regenerate, to illuminate, to cause the will to want to obey and walk in the way that is pleasing to God. Paul said of the believers in Thessalonica, he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And Paul explained to the church in Corinth, so enamored as that church was with the more spectacular gifts of the Holy Spirit, he said, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jews, also the Gentiles. Again, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of Christ. Unless and until the Holy Spirit blesses the Word, we who preach the gospel are of all people most miserable. Gospel preaching is impossible. It remains impotent and useless unless attended by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not renew the hearts of those to whom we preach, no preacher can do it. Regeneration by the preached word is the prerogative of God the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit does not send home to the soul the truth of God's word, we might as well be preaching to corpses in a morgue. You see, apart from the Holy Spirit, the most eloquent sermon is nothing more than air, hot air, noise, lifeless oratory. When accompanied by the omnipotent Spirit of God, even the simplest message slices through calloused, unbelieving hearts and transforms sinners into saints. Thanks be to God. In chapter 1, Peter mentions the work of each of the three persons of the Godhead in the salvation of sinners. God the Father elects. He's writing to elect exiles. God the Father did the choosing, the election, prior to time as we know it. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world to live in perfect obedience, fulfilling every requirement of the law for those He came to save, then to die to pay the penalty for their sins, to rise again from the dead on the third day, so that they might be ransomed from the futile ways of life inherited from their forefathers all the way back to Adam and that fallen, sinful, depraved human nature that marks every human being that comes into this world. God the Holy Spirit has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Born again, says Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. My friends, the Bible is a living and everlasting book because God the Holy Spirit, inspired it. God the Holy Spirit continues to energize and empower it. The Word of God actively convicts us, instructs us, equips us, strengthens and protects us, and causes us to grow into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. And the Holy Spirit does all of these things as He applies the truth of Scripture to our souls. We're not passive in this process of sanctification. Passive in regeneration, absolutely. God alone quickens the dead. But in this process of dying to sin and living more and more into righteousness, we give ourselves fully to that process. And how do we do that? By pouring over the pages of God's gracious, wonderful Word, by studying them diligently and thinking about them carefully and applying them to our lives, living by the principles and precepts of the Word of God, embracing their authority, teaching, and submitting to them with all our hearts. I put a synopsis of chapter 4 from R.C. Sproul's book, Knowing Scripture, on the table back there. There are 10 copies. If I need to make more and put them out next week, I'll be glad to do that. But, you know, interpreting the Scripture is an important thing. Whenever Martin Luther finally said, okay, we're cutting bait, we're cutting anchor from the Roman Catholic Church. And remember, he didn't really want to do that. He wanted to reform the church, but that's not what happened. When we did away with an infallible pope to tell us everything we are to believe, what happened? Well, there are some who say we were thrown to hell in a handbasket, where everybody makes his own interpretation and does whatever he pleases. Not so. Not so. Our hope is that God, the Holy Spirit, who authored this word, continues to interpret that word and apply that word and give understanding to us so that we will walk in His ways. You know, the church is fractured this side of heaven and is going to be until Jesus comes back and tells everybody that Presbyterians were right all along. That ain't going to happen. I'm glad you laughed. Sometimes people take me too seriously. But listen, God the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our instructor, our counselor, our comforter, our guide. He's our resident guest who enables us to make our way as resident aliens through this world until the day comes when Jesus calls us home or Jesus comes for us and we become like Him in all respects. The Word of God is imperishable, living, abiding. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, I pray that by your word and spirit, that the Holy Spirit would have his way with us today. These are reminders for many of us. Maybe rather novel instruction for some of us, new instruction. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for his ongoing work, working by and with your word to give life to the dead, and then illumining the minds and hearts of those who have been made alive, that they might with gladness of heart and love walk in your way. So, until our journey's end, continue, Spirit of the living God, to work in us and to conform us more and more into the likeness of the one who loved and gave himself for us. And that would be Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.